Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is that reading from Acts chapter 1, the account of the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier this service and in the children's message, this past Thursday was the day that the church around the world remembered and celebrated that event, which I don't think gets as much press as it deserves on a yearly basis in the church. It gets mentioned every single week. As we gather to worship, we confess one of the creeds, and every creed tells of this event. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. From thence he will come back to judge the living and the dead. We're told in the book of Acts that Jesus spent 40 days on earth after his resurrection with his disciples, with his followers, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive, that he had bodily risen from the dead, and teaching them about what is to come. And then he brings them out to a mountain. He blesses them. And he's parted from them. Their teacher and friend, who had become their crucified and risen Savior and Lord, would no longer be with them in the same way that he had been. I can imagine that there must have been at least a tinge of sadness on that day. And yet the scriptures say that the disciples returned to Jerusalem, returned to the temple, continually praising God with great joy. Because they had begun to understand little by little that what Jesus had brought them into was really good news. What Jesus had accomplished was really good news. And what Jesus would be doing through them to deliver that news to the rest of the world was utterly important. And so they rejoiced as they left the mountain. Today, as we consider the ascension of Jesus, I pray that we can also leave this place rejoicing, excited that Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father, because it's good news for you and for me as well, as we live our lives here as people under the authority of the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, who will come to judge the living and the dead. So I'd like to share three reasons why Jesus' ascension is really good news for us. So Luke, could we go to the next slide, please? Thanks. What Jesus' ascension means for us, the first reason that it's good news is that Jesus speaks to the Father on our behalf, and Satan doesn't. Now, to drive this point home, I'd like to bring us to Revelation chapter 12. In Acts chapter 1, we see the event of the ascension from the perspective of the disciples. They're kind of staring up into the sky. In Revelation 12, we see the implications of the ascension from the perspective of heaven. It starts with some interesting imagery. If you'd like to pull up the next image there. Revelation 12 begins with this image of a woman clothed with the sun. She's pregnant. She's about to give birth. And there's this large red dragon. Now, the woman is a symbol for Mary, who's going to be giving birth to Jesus. It's also a symbol for the church, which kind of serves as the mother of all believers in Jesus. And the dragon, of course, is a symbol for, you can probably guess, the devil, the evil one, Satan. So this woman gives birth in Revelation chapter 12 to a child that we're told will rule the nations with an iron scepter. This is a symbol of Jesus. Jesus is born. The dragon tries to destroy the child, but we're told that the child is snatched up to God and to his throne. So basically, in one verse, we have the entire ministry of Jesus. He's born. He accomplishes what he's supposed to do. Satan is unable to stop him, unable to destroy him, and he's snatched back up to God and to his throne. He ascends back to the Father. Well, then after this, there's a war that breaks out in heaven. We're told that a war ensues. Michael and the good angels fight against the dragon and the evil angels, the demons, and the dragon is kicked out of heaven for good. Following this battle, there's some language that is shared by one of the loud voices in Revelation. It starts at chapter 12, verse 10. I'd like to share those verses with you. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.'" Here's the picture. With the completion of Jesus' mission and ministry, he returns back to the Father, and then Satan subsequently is kicked out of heaven for good. Now you might say to yourself, what was Satan doing in heaven anyway? Wasn't he kicked out a long time ago? Yes, he had rebelled against God, and it was true that heaven was not going to be Satan's home permanently. And yet we have in the scripture these weird instances where Satan shows up in heaven. You might remember it, for example, at the beginning of the book of Job. When the angels are assembling before God, Satan also shows up to cast doubt about Job's faithfulness. Yeah, God, he trusts you, he loves you, that's because you care for him and give him lots of nice stuff. Later on in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 3, Satan again shows up before God to accuse the high priest Joshua. And that's important because Satan, that's actually what his name means. It means adversary. It means accuser. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be before God so that he can bring your sins before him and make the case for why you don't deserve his love, why you deserve to be separated from him forever in hell. But then something happens. Jesus accomplishes the work that God has given him to do. Jesus dies in the place of sinners. He dies in your place, in my place. He fulfills what is necessary to bridge the gap, to eliminate the separation between us and God. And then he returns to heaven to be the voice, speaking before the Father. And suddenly Satan's accusations against you carry no more weight. Jesus has accomplished what is necessary for your forgiveness, for your salvation, and now only one voice in heaven is tolerated, and it's the voice of Jesus. So Satan must go, and he's kicked out of heaven forever. There's a new reality. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. I'd like to share those words with you. St. Paul writes, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Don't miss the importance of this point. In heaven, there is not a single voice who speaks against you. There is no one standing before the Father to drag your sins in front of him and make the case for why you deserve death and hell forever. There is only one voice in heaven that matters concerning you. It's the voice of Jesus. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Father loves the voice of his Son, Jesus. And this is what Jesus says about you. Forgiven. Covered. Loved. Mine. If you're paying attention to the Revelation reading, there's really good news there that Satan has been cast out of heaven forever. He can no longer accuse us before the Father. But you might have noticed where he was sent after he was cast out of heaven. Here, to the earth. And so while we rejoice that he is no longer accusing us in heaven, we realize that Satan can create a lot of noise and a lot of damage here in our lives, which brings us to the second reason why the ascension of Jesus is important. He left us not alone, but with a promise that he would send a helper, in fact, the helper, to be with us forever. The Father sends the Holy Spirit at Jesus' request. Jesus said, "If I go, I will send another to be with you." And we hear a little bit more about that in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. I'd like to share those words with you. "Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" Then 10 days after Jesus' ascension, that's exactly what happened. The Spirit came at Pentecost, emboldening the apostles to share Christ no matter the cost. The Holy Spirit is the game changer. He is God Almighty, present in the heart of every believer in Jesus, working through His Word, even the Word that we share here today. John will write about Him in 1 John, "Greater is He that is in you," that is the Holy Spirit, "than he that is in the world," the evil one. The evil one comes to you, attempts to tempt you, to cause you to drift from God's will for your life. And yet the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and says, "No, this is the way that you are to walk in." And He strengthens us to resist temptation. But sometimes those temptations are successful and we fall. And Satan would accuse us and cause us to despair. But the Holy Spirit living inside of you says, "No, there is hope." And He points you back to the venues where you receive forgiveness and strength to get up and to fight again. The Holy Spirit living in our lives is wonderful good news, and it's a gift given to us because Jesus has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He says, "I'm sending Him to you." And He has. It's the gift of your baptism. And He lives in us. So not only does Satan not have a voice in heaven anymore, but even here on earth, wherever we go, God goes with us. Heaven dwells in our hearts, so to speak, the place where God dwells, because the Spirit has made us His temples. And He strengthens us and He protects us. And we see the world around us getting crazy and dark, and we wonder what's going on, and yet the Spirit leads us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And then He leads us to believe that God's going to answer that petition with a resounding yes, and that He will strengthen and keep His church until that day. And then He emboldens us for witness in Jesus' name, in our families, in our communities, and in our world. Jesus' ascension changes the landscape of heaven. It changes the landscape of earth. But finally, I'd like to argue that it also changes the landscape of eternity for us. That brings us to our third point, where Jesus goes, we go. If you were to ask me the significance of Jesus' life in one sentence, this might be a way that I would summarize it. Jesus rewrites the human story. The human story was written once by our forefather Adam. He was the first man that God placed into the garden along with his wife Eve. They fell to the temptation, they ate the fruit, and plunged the human story into a path of destruction and evil and death. And we would continue down that path. That would become our story by nature, had not God intervened, but He has. And Jesus has come and He has rewritten the human story, changed our trajectory forever. Yes, He experienced what we were supposed to experience, death, but then He came forth from the grave, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that means everything for us, for those of us who have been joined to Him through baptism and faith. St. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. St. Paul writes, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. In baptism, you have been joined to Jesus. His story becomes your story. In baptism, you joined Jesus in the grave. You've already died the death that matters. So do you need to fear death? Answer is absolutely not. It can't separate you from God. You are joined to Jesus. Then on Easter Sunday, Jesus broke the power of death. He rose again. And there is no way that he will live and leave the rest of his body in the grave. You also will be called from the grave. You also will rise to be with him forever. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. What do you think that means for you? Paul tells us we can expect the same. Eternal life is what is in store for you. And it's a life of reigning with Christ. It's a gift of pure grace. It is what God has accomplished for you, has given you as a gift in your baptism. It's exactly what Jesus has promised, isn't it? John chapter 14, if I go, I go to prepare a place for you. So why is Jesus' ascension good news? It's good news because even now we have an advocate before the Father, the righteous one who speaks on your behalf and mine. It's good news because he has kept his promise and sent us the Holy Spirit to guard us, to protect us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to embolden us as we bear witness to Christ and his saving work. And it's good news because where our King is gone, we go to. Friends of Christ, the risen one, he now sits at God's right hand. I pray that this good news would give you and me great confidence as we live under his authority and under his care even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.